And by the way, in all the excitement of the adoption, I failed to mention the fact that we have this meal together afterwards today. So especially for those who are our guests, we would love to have you stay with us. We're going to be together. We have plenty of food. We'd love for you to stay. Join with us as we celebrate. We do this once a month just to take time to be together as a church body. And we would love for you to stay with us and celebrate as we enjoy time after the service. If you are our guest and you've not yet heard messages in this series, we're in a series entitled Life Together. We're in this series called Life Together for a couple of reasons. One reason that we're doing this series as the pastoral team is to give those folks who are newer to our church, maybe you've started attending over the past few months and don't yet really know a lot about our church, we want you to hear from leadership regarding the things that are important to us as a church body, how we're seeking to walk out the Christian faith in accord with the Word of God. So we're doing this so that you would have a sense of what it means at Grace Community Church to do life together, thus the name for the series. We have purposed it to help to that end. And by the way, if you are newer and you've not yet joined the church or you're considering joining the church, we're going to have an Exploring Grace Community Church class starting the first week in October. We'll share more about that in coming weeks. But we want you to understand and know what this church is about. And so we've designed this series. Well, the series isn't just designed for those who are newer, but for all of us, those who have been with us for 20 years, to be reminded of what the Scripture says about life together in the body of Christ. And every week that you hear a message, you're going to hear a call from Scripture, and there are ways that this church is fulfilling those calls, and there are ways that this church is at times falling short of fulfilling those calls of Scripture. But may we all, our prayer as a pastoral team is that we may all be encouraged, inspired, and reminded of what God, in His perfect wisdom, desires for us as the people of God to be as His glory. See, God is glorified through the church, and we can either bring Him glory or we can detract from His glory. We want to be the kind of church that brings God glory. So the first week we looked at Acts 2, the very beginning of the church, people sacrificially giving for one another as the Holy Spirit came and breathed life into the church. Then the second week we took a look back at Nehemiah and how Nehemiah built under opposition and difficult times, and yet the call to build from the Lord was ever before him. Last week we looked at the call to love one another. And this Sunday I want to invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, because we're going to take last week's message, which was this call to love one another, and then put specific feet to that call to love one another. What does loving one another in the body of Christ actually look like? Since we're dropping down into Galatians just this morning, let me mention by way of context, this letter is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the churches that were gathered in an area called Galatia. He was their father in the faith. He was helpful to them and writing to them to instruct them about the new community. There were people who were putting Old Testament laws on these people, and Paul wrote to say, no, if you're in Christ, you're free from those laws, because Christ is the fulfillment of all of those laws. Yet there is this desire to walk in love toward one another and walk in the Spirit. So where we're dropping into in chapter 6, Paul has just taken time in chapter 5 to talk about walking in the Holy Spirit, walking by the Spirit. And now here's the practical demonstration of walking in the Spirit. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. Brothers, if any is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load." Father, as we take a few minutes to look at this text this morning that you have preserved for us, that we might be instructed by it, I pray that you would encourage us and strengthen us this morning, that we might be the kind of people that bear one another's burdens, that walk in love toward one another, that we might have the courage and faith that this text requires for us to fulfill what you've called us to in the body of Christ. So help us, Lord, open our hearts and open our minds by your Spirit to receive your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our culture, you know, there's certain values that our culture has. And one of the values that is very true of our culture is that we value authenticity. We value things being raw and real, and we see that in many ways. I could list a lot of ways. Let me just say, the proliferation of reality, quote, reality TV shows, denotes the fact that in our culture, as Americans, we love to see, we don't want to have anything held back from us. We want to see the raw and the real truth. And so we'll put TV cameras in all kinds of situations because we want to see how people respond. We want to see how the police force responds. And so there's a whole show given to that. We want to see how fiancés respond. The reality shows, you know what I mean. We love to see things raw and real under the guise of being authentic. So if authenticity is important to us as Americans, then this passage as American Christians should be really important to us. Because in a very real way, Paul is talking about the kind of love that we're to demonstrate to one another being the children of God in the church that we are. So the picture that emerges through these five verses, they're short, they're compact, but the picture that emerges is one of authenticity. It is one of real love, not just some kind of vague notion of love, but actual, real love for one another. And so as I thought about the main point, to sum it all up, here's what I would say the main point of this passage is. And you test this point as we go through the sermon today. Here's the main point. The Christian life isn't meant to be lived alone, but to be lived in community, caring for and loving one another, since we are all weak and prone to temptation. Let me read it again. The Christian life isn't meant to be lived alone, but to be lived in community, caring for one another and loving one another, since we're all prone to temptation. We all have those weaknesses. So what does this look like in the church? How does Paul describe this for us? He describes it in three ways, and we're going to get right to them. Number one, the first way this looks like in verse one is to restore those caught in sin. Look again with me at verse 1. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him." So Paul is saying, after coming off again chapter 5, here's the challenge of dropping into a text in which we weren't in the previous text. So he's just been talking about the fruit of the Spirit is this grace that flows from one to another. Now, brothers, sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. So he's saying, in essence, if we say we love God, and if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, then we will not ignore a brother or sister in need. Now, notice what he's not saying. He's not saying, hey, you know what you should do in church? You should be really nitpicky with one another. And so whenever you have some kind of fault with someone, go right up to them and tell them. No, what he's saying here, the language in the original, there's this sense of being entrapped. This person who's caught in a web of transgression, this isn't that they sinned one time and like, hey, I got to tell you. No, this is a pattern. This is someone who is caught. They're, maybe another way to say it is they're overtaken with sin. And you can see and or perceive this. And for us as the people of God in the church, if we see a brother or a sister caught, like entangled, I'm going to use my Lord of the Rings analogy here again, sorry. But, you know, if, you know, when Frodo is in the cave and he's entangled in that web and he just can't move and the spider is closing, like those of you who know the movie know it well, like he can't move. Well, sometimes sin entangles us so much that we have trouble even moving outside of it. And so if we perceive in another that they're entangled in sin, if there's a web, a pattern that they're being overtaken by this sin, then there's a call for us as loving brothers and sisters to move toward that person. I'll talk about how we're to move toward that person in a moment, but the fact is we're to move toward them. We move toward them to help to restore them. See, this is the call of the grace of love in the church. We just don't, you know, pat each other on the back and say nice things and then go home and not really care about one another. But actually, we're called to help. And that means getting involved in sometimes in conversations that are difficult. They're challenging. This is a call, dear friends, for all of us for courage. This is a call for faith because we don't like to do these things. We don't want to step on anyone's business. We don't want to get involved. We don't want to be nosy. But see, dear friends, there is a difference. I think you'll agree with this. There's a difference between being nosy about somebody's stuff and actually, on the other hand, really caring about them. And so the way that we approach a brother or sister is going to tell the difference if we're just being nosy or if we love them, if we are caring about them, if we're going to them not with assumptions, but actually with questions. Brother, sister, are you okay? Are things going all right? Can you share with me? As we approach them gently, notice it says we approach them with gentleness, there's care that is taken. This morning I saw an image that I just wanted to capture. It's an image of a man on a hill because he's on a hill himself. And Barb, if you could put that image up. He's on a hill himself, and he himself is prone to temptation. He himself could stumble down the hill. We need to keep a humble assessment of ourselves, but he's able to be on his feet and the other is not able to be on their feet, and they need a hand and they need help. And this is what Paul is saying, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So this is what we're talking about this morning, extending ourselves to one another. Why do we do this? Well, because God has extended himself to us. He has reached from the heavens through the person of Jesus Christ. And since we have been loved in that way, now we can in turn love one another and do this kind of thing. That when someone is down, even though we're not so stable ourselves all the time, we're humbly acknowledging our own weakness, that we will reach toward those in need. Tim Keller, in his book entitled Galatians for You, says it this way: if you follow the desires of the Holy Spirit, you will do this. He goes on to say that if we in fact say that we love God but don't have love for our neighbor, then that calls into question the authenticity of our love for God, right? If I'm driving out my driveway and I notice my neighbor in great need, my love for God doesn't speak very well, does it? If I just kind of cruise on by because I have a schedule to keep, as opposed to going to my literal neighbor across the street and helping them. Well, so the same is true in the church. And again, I know this is difficult. It's hard for me. It's hard for you. We have fears about going to people like, well, I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to, again, step in people's business where I shouldn't be. I don't want to be misunderstood. And, you know, maybe the day comes where I might need that, and I don't want anyone to get in my business. So there are many reasons why we hold back from doing this, church, don't we? We can hold back. We can be reserved and not actually move toward people. But the love of God compels us, doesn't it? It compels us to move toward people who are caught in a pattern of sin. In the original language, this term, when he's talking about restore, has this very redemptive sense, because in the ancient Greek, it was a medical term used to describe the mending of something that was out of place. In particular, it was to talk about a bone or something that had come out of joint. Now, I've never had a bone that's come out of joint, but I have seen people who have had bones that come out of joint, and that doesn't look very fun, because that bone was intended to be in that particular place, and when it's in that particular place, it works together well. But when it comes out of joint, oh, is that incredibly painful. And putting it back in joint does help. Actually, I do remember, as I'm saying this, one time I was in a basketball tournament, and my thumb hit the basketball in a certain way that it normally looks like this, and it was pointing that direction. So I should have gone out and hitchhiked. But this lady came up to me, and I didn't exactly know what was going on, but she said, "I see that you're in distress, so we have one of two options." She said, we could get in the car and go to the hospital. You can wait in the ER for about 3 hours, and then they could take a long time to put it back in joint. Or I'm a nurse. I could do it right now." And as I'm saying, I'll take option two. She didn't even wait for my response. She just put it right back in as I'm like writhing in pain. And I remember it being like, ow, but then it's back. Now, I couldn't play basketball. I needed to sit out for the rest of, you know, the month. But the fact was, it was painful, but when it was back in joint, man, it was so much better. So if we were the original readers of this text, that's what we'd have in mind. When we heard, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him, a limb that's out of joint, now being put back in its place." It was also, so this word had two meanings. The other one was the work of nets that needed to be repaired. So that's what this word also would refer to. Nets that needing repaired. So I don't know, I've never repaired a net to my knowledge. Have you? I mean, I don't go around, if a net is broken, what do? We throw it out and we buy another one. But if you're in this context and you're a fisherman and you came in and your nets were broken either by some animal or whatever, it took time and patience to mend nets. Can you imagine that? That it wasn't just something to quickly do. And so again, original hearers of this text, they would hear this medical term. They would also have this image of patience, of taking time, of not just some kind of quick fix, of saying, "Hey, you need to stop this and you need to do this and this and on our way." But no, actually taking time to listen and to walk and to hear and to be alongside of that individual caught in this web of transgression. So, dear friends, I know this is hard for us to do, especially in our independent culture in America. It is difficult to do. And yet, this is what Scripture says is love. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual." Now, what does he mean by that? You who are spiritual. So is that your get out of jail free card? Like, oh, spiritual. Well, that means leadership. That means pastors. They should be doing that stuff. No. In context, he's talking about you who have the Spirit of God within you. If you've been born again, if you are a spiritually minded person, then you are a spiritual person. This isn't the call just for some of us. This is the call for all of us as believers, those who are spiritually minded. You have the Spirit of God in you. It's to do this work so as to restore the person caught in sin. Now, what it does not address is the response of the person. You know, we can go and ask questions and come alongside of somebody. This doesn't speak to how they're going to respond. That's another time altogether. It's another message altogether. All we can do in the body is if we see someone, if we perceive someone who's walking in a pattern and caught in a pattern of sin, the love of God compels us to come alongside of them and to help restore them as God enables us to do. So, dear friends, I don't know if it's been a while since you asked some hard questions of somebody that you might love, but for any who would be aware of someone who's caught in a web of sin and you've not approached them, this text says, in love, the call is to approach them. Again, now, how do we approach them? We keep a watch on ourselves. Look what he says there. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. See, the premise of this passage is a number, but two I want to highlight right now. Number one, the premise of this passage is that we are all subject and prone to all kinds of temptations. There's nobody in this room that is, you know, I'm above that kind of temptation. There's nobody. So on Friday, a brother comes to me and he says, I need to tell you, because I need to care for this individual, I need to tell you a story briefly about another brother, not connected in our church, another Christian brother, though. I don't know who this is. He said, this dear friend just fell in sin. They sinned sexually against their wife, and I'm called to care for this man. Help me to have wisdom to walk. Help me to have wisdom to walk and to know how to help somebody in a moment like this. This is Friday. This man had gone his own way, decided to sin in his own way. And here a brother from our church was being called to walk with this brother of whom I do not know who it is. The fact is, we need God's help. We need God's help in order to do this, because from time to time now, it may not be a sin as big in its proportion as something like that. So don't think, well, we have to have some kind of sexual sin in order to move toward others in love. That's what this one was. But the fact is, we need God's help to be able to move toward people. And so we have to look at our fears and say, well, even if I am misunderstood, I want to go and I want to love. Even if I don't understand all these things, I want to go. And I'm going in such a way as to keep watch on myself, because I too could be tempted in the very same way. See, if you're caught in a web of sin, or if I'm caught in a web of sin and someone approaches me and they approach me with the end of this verse in mind, I think I'm going to be able to tell that they're coming to me out of love, that they're coming to me out of care and concern, not out of judgment. And the way in which we approach one another, if we keep the last part of verse 1 in view, will make all the difference in our receptivity. So, what are we talking about here? We're talking about life together in the church. There are times when we need to move toward one another in love with the goal of restoration. I know this is hard to do. It's hard for me. But it is the call of the people of God to move toward one another. Number two. So number one is move toward and restore the person in sin. Number two, this one's a little lighter. This is bearing one another's burdens. Verse two, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So how do we do this? How do we actually bear one another's burdens? So this would be not necessarily a sin issue. Verse 1 was a sin issue. Verse 2 is simply a burden issue, something that has weighed someone down. It may be a sickness. It may be something that they're dealing with in their physical person. It may be a situation that they've been praying about, but it's not changing. And there's no sin involved here. It's just a burden that they carry. And dear friends, as the church, and I'm speaking to the choir, because I believe you do verse 1 well, and I believe you do verse 2 well. But just as we're talking about life together in the church, this reminder that we move toward one another in our burdens, bearing one another's burdens as we fulfill the law of love. See, we all have burdens, and God has designed us in this church to walk together so that we're not walking alone. It's miserable to walk alone, isn't it? Who wants to walk alone? Not me. Not me. I don't want to walk alone. God has not destined us to walk alone. He's destined us through the church to care for one another. We see this principle in the Apostle Paul. And when I saw this week, it was like, oh, that's great. So, you know, when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, one of the letters, he was very anxious about the letter because it had some strength to this. If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know that at times Paul took that church to task because they were allowing different things in that church and they weren't addressing it. And so he wrote some very strong words, which actually in Paul, if you struggle with any anxiety at all, I hope that this encourages you that the guy who wrote more of the Bible than anyone else struggled with anxiety himself. In fact, on Tuesday at Youth Parent, we're going to be talking about anxiety and how to deal with anxiety. But this letter that Paul wrote produced anxiety in his heart as he awaited their reply. And he was actually agonizing over the way the church was going to reply and respond to that letter. Listen to how God comforted the Apostle Paul. This is 2 Corinthians 7:6. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. He wrote some strong things. He was anxious about it. What happened? Titus came, went, visited, came back, and gave the report. And so God intended to comfort Paul. But notice whom he used as the instrument of that comfort. God used this man. Titus was God's instrument and the means by which comfort came to Paul. Do you see it? It's beautiful. Do you realize that God intends to use you, brother, and you, sister, to be the instrument that he has intended to bring comfort and encouragement to those around you? Like, you know, sometimes we can come into church and not be thinking about these things. Well, God intends to use us to be means of comfort and encouragement. Have you not in your life been prayed for by somebody and just received comfort and encouragement by their prayer? Has someone not at some time stopped you in the hallway and said, hey, how's it going with this burden? Or how's it going with that? And has God not brought comfort and encouragement to your soul through the blessing of walking with someone else? Well, if that's true, you know, dear friends, as a church body, you know what we want to do? We want to do it all the more. So again, I'm speaking to the choir. You do this well. I got a text yesterday from one of you just asking a very personal question, a very direct question, and a very loving question. I just, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that Jay Landis cares to ask me this question. I was so grateful. So grateful. See, as we bear one another's burdens, it honors Christ. How does it honor Christ? Well, think of who our burden bearer is. It is Jesus. He came and he took upon himself our burden. So as we do the same, as we lock shoulders with people, as we ask questions, hey, how are you doing with that? How can I pray for you this week? We are bearing one another's burdens. And in that way, fulfilling the law of Christ. What is he saying? The law of Christ is, it's some law that's tacked onto us as some burden. No, it's this, that the law of Christ can be summed up this way, to love your neighbor. Remember Jesus said this to those who were asking, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus loved us, his neighbors, so to speak, by coming and dying for us. And now this law of Christ, the law of love, we express it to one another in the body. So let me ask you this question. If you see an elderly woman this week at Giant, if you're shopping at Giant and picking up your groceries, and you come across an elderly woman who's struggling with her bags and things are falling out, are you not going to go and help that woman, and like, hey, let me get that for you? Would you not do that? Of course you would. You would want to help because you see someone struggling, and therefore you want to help. Well, if we're going to do that to some stranger at Giant, which we should do, that's wonderful stuff to do. Well, in the church, how much more? Look at verse 10, by the way. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So if we're going to do good to everyone, meaning the lady on the street who's struggling with her bags, how much more, especially, Paul says, do we want to help bear the burdens of those in the body? This is our family. We are family together, and therefore we go and we ask and we seek to help. And so, you know, the obstacles to doing this are always in front of us, dear friends. I see that and I know it. I experience it myself. You know, sometimes we can think, well, I don't have the time. I'm a busy person. I don't have the time. My schedule doesn't allow it. So I'm just going to cruise on by, even though I see that they have some burden. I'll pray for them as I get in my car, but I don't have the time, or I don't know what to say. You know, some situations are very complex, and that's true. But you know what? To bear a burden doesn't mean you have to speak a lot. In fact, sometimes bearing a burden means that you're just there. Back when my brother died suddenly, I was in seventh grade. It rocked my world. I've shared that story with you before. I was at the funeral, and people are coming and going, and I just had to step out of the receiving line. I just needed some time. And what happened was that my soccer coach came over. He saw, and he came over, and you know what? He just stood next to me. He did not say a word. And I want to tell you that, 35 years later, whatever it is, here I am remembering. He didn't say a single word to me, but he didn't need to help bear my burden that day. I felt strength because he was standing with me. Dear friends, you don't necessarily have to say a lot. Sometimes maybe even saying nothing is the best way to come alongside of one another and be with one another and walk together and just bear the burdens that we have. No one gets through life without having burdens to bear. And God, in his masterful design, he knows this. And therefore, he's created these words of instruction for us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love, as we love one another. Now, one other thing that's apparent in this passage: in order to have your burdens borne by other people, this requires humility of you, doesn't it? In other words, you do have to share what those things are. We can't expect our burdens to be borne if we don't ever share them with one another. That's why, again, this is why we have, what do we call it? We call it care groups, so that we can care for one another. That's the context for humbling ourselves. You know, like, I'd like to present myself as self-sufficient, but you know what? I am weak. Here's the situation. I need your help. Can you guys pray for me? Can you think with me? Can you just walk with me and enable me to carry the burden that this is? It requires humility. Admitting our need is very real. And so, you know, you can't carry this burden alone, and you can't help someone carry the burdens that they have by not being close to them. You have to get near, and that's why we have care groups. I know many of you are involved in care groups, but yet there are still some who have not been able to get there. I just want to encourage you. Going to a care group enables you to not only to do two things: to have your burdens be carried by others, as well as you being able to carry others' burdens. We're talking about life together in the body. caring for one another, walking together, fulfilling this law of Christ. The third thing that Paul says here is this: watch your own life closely. How do we do this? We watch our own life very, very closely. We saw this in verse 1. Let me read it once more. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. See, Paul gives us this great instruction because we all can fall into temptation, and so we need to watch ourselves closely. Look at verse 3. He mentions something like this again. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So here's this principle at work in your heart and in my heart, is that I can think too highly of myself. I can think of myself in such a way as like, well, I don't have needs and this doesn't touch me. No, we need to have a sober assessment of who we are. We need Christ to remind us of who we once were and who we are now. Reading Jonathan Newton this week, he says this on his deathbed. These are the words that were recorded from his mouth. My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things: that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. I'm a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. Now look at that guy on the screen. I mean, this is a guy. This is not any old Joe. This is John Newton. We sing his songs still hundreds of years later. He's the one that is credited with significantly turning the tide of slavery. This is a man that God used as an instrument for grace to come to thousands upon thousands of people. I mean, if someone had an opportunity to boast, I think it would be a guy like John Newton. Like, wow, I have really been useful in the kingdom of God, which he has been. And yet, what did he say on his deathbed? I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. The one that's done it all. Christ is the one that I look to. It's not me. It's not me. In fact, apart from Christ, what can we accomplish? We can do nothing apart from Christ. So we keep watch on our souls as we move toward people, whether they're caught in a web of sin, and we approach them gently and wisely and carefully, yet courageously. And then as we move toward people in their burden, not a sinful burden, but just a burden of life, we keep watch on ourselves. What does this do for us? It produces humility in our hearts, doesn't it? If we're keeping watch on our own soul, thinking, hey, you know, I may not have this temptation, this burden right now, but the day might come, it might come when I will have this very same temptation. I might have this very same burden, and so I'm going to keep watch on my own heart. I'm going to approach my brother or sister in love. I'm going to care for my own soul by taking stock of my own life. In verse 4 and 5, look there with me if you would. This is what he says: but let each one test his own work, meaning, you know, keep watch over your own soul, then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. See, at first strike, it may say, hey, Paul, I think you're making contradictory statements, because in verse 2, you're saying, bear one another's burdens. And then in verse 5, you're saying, well, actually, everyone will have to bear their own load. No, again, in the original language, there are two different words being used here. So in verse 2, the word for burden means a heavy weight. But in verse 5, when he's talking about the load, we need to bear our own load, it refers to a kind of a backpack, speaking to the fact that God has, in his sovereign wisdom, given a different set of circumstances and opportunity. He's given us a different set of gifts and weaknesses, and these are our lot in life. These are our load. While we do offer help to others with others' burdens, we all have a responsibility to do with what God has entrusted to us, to walk that out and carry it. And one day, We will all stand before the Lord and give an account to how we responded to what God gave to us. That's what he's getting at here. He's saying, hey, he's not undoing the call to bear one another's burdens. He's saying, just simply recognize this. We all have to bear our own load. We all have things that we have to carry before the Lord, and we'll be held accountable to how we respond to these things. He's not ungluing verses 1 and 2 by saying that. He's saying, hey, let us each look after our own hearts, because then we'll be able to bear the load and bear the burden of others as we look after our own hearts. So let me wrap this now to a close. I remind us together, what is the call of life together in Grace Community Church? The call of life together at Grace Community Church is to go after and seek to restore the one who's caught in any kind of pattern of transgression. Dear friends, this takes great courage, but God has called us to it, and he equips us for it. Maybe you yourself are caught in a web of transgression. Maybe there are secret sins that you yourself are caught in. And in fact, maybe the possibility exists that nobody else knows about this web of sin. Dear friends, here's an invitation to you from God to come and bring that burden, that web of bring it to somebody that you trust in the church, a brother or a sister that might be able to help you, because God has designed you not to carry that burden alone. God has designed that you would be blessed by the body. And so this work of restoration is God's good work. Maybe there's something that isn't a sin, but it's just weighing you down. It wakes you up at 3 a.m. in the morning and you can't sleep any longer. And you've prayed and you ask God, but God, by his Holy Spirit, through this passage this morning, is saying to you, it's time to share it with somebody. It's time to take the next step and entrust that the body can do what the body was meant to do. And it's time to share. Oh, dear brother, sister, I pray that you would take that step and share it. And ultimately, as we close our time in the Word together out, I pray that our hearts would together, we would look to the ultimate burden bearer who came to bear that which we could never bear, who came to pay that which we could never pay. The ultimate burden bearer is here, and he desires to minister to you this morning. He is present to help and to bless. And so let me remind us of the main point of what we're talking about today here. The Christian life, as God through his word intends it, the Christian life isn't meant, dear friends, to be lived alone, but to be lived in community, caring for one another, loving one another, since we are all weak and prone to temptation. Dear friends, you know what? We have an opportunity here to respond. We have an opportunity to respond to our Lord and come to him. And as I call the worship team out to join me on the stage, I want to say, you know, this cuts against the grain of our self-protection, doesn't it? This calls forth humility from us as we have this opportunity to humble ourselves. But this is God's good design for his church. It's God's good. This isn't Jeremy's prescription for life together. This is, if you see it in the text, this is God's prescription for walking together in the church. That we move toward one another. That we love one another. That we care for one another. Because you know what? The day is probably going to come when we're going to need that care as well. It's a call to humility. It's a call to embrace all that God has. And it's a call to walk with one another. So here's where I want to end. Let us look up. Let us look to the Lord who can help us. If you have a burden, if you have something on your heart this morning that you just want to receive prayer for, well, there are people who would love to pray for you. We have a prayer team that would just love to come alongside of you and pray with you and minister to you in your hour of need. You know what? Maybe you just need someone to stand there with you. Like me at that funeral. God has given people in this church who want to stand with you, who want to walk with you, who want to care for you. So let us turn our eyes now to Jesus, the burden bearer who has come that we might not walk alone, but that we might come and walk together in this church. If you want to receive prayer as we sing this last song, you come on down. We'd love to pray for you. In a moment, we're going to come back up and dismiss us to lunch, but now let us turn to our Lord. So Lord, now as we conclude with this song, as we lift our hearts up to you, we pray that you would minister grace to people in this church. That as you've called us to bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of love. Lord, now we look to you, the one who has borne it all, that you might give us help and strength to walk in a way that pleases you. Lord, help us to respond to you and receive from you today. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.